Last time I was here, I heard from several sources that I pronounced Aquaman wrong. Maybe I didn't, but we're not going to be talking about superhero comics today. We're going to shift gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about a cartoon character to begin. How many people here remember the cartoons that you find in the newspaper? And how many people remember that by a raised hand? You'd see them in the Sunday papers and other things. Okay. How many people here remember referring to them as the funnies? The funnies, right? Okay, so we've all established who's really elderly here and who's not. So we've done a good job with that. What I'm going to talk to you about today is not really funny. It's a serious matter, even though we're going to begin with a cartoon character. How many people here remember Peanuts? Right? Peanuts, right? And Peanuts with Charlie Brown and some other characters there. We're going to start there, but by no means are we going to finish there. And I promise you, what we're talking about here today is not going to be funny in any way, but a serious charge for us. And I want us to look at the opening scriptures that we have from our New Testament lesson in Acts chapter 8. And the title of the sermon is Extra Mild Grace for the Guy Next Door. Extra Mild Grace for the Guy Next Door. From Acts in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15. This sounds very loud to me, so pray for me. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Father God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your grace, for this charge. Father, it was a week ago, in our celebration of Epiphany, where we saw that the gospel went out to the ends of the earth. And we saw that one came who was unifying the people of the land and the people of the sea, representing Jews and Gentiles and the whole earth. Father, we thank you for that Epiphany vision. Father, today on the church calendar, we celebrate the baptism of our Lord, at whose baptism the Holy Spirit descends. Father, how we need that Holy Spirit. How the people of every nation need that Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray that even as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth, that we would be reminded, as we will be reminded today, that the gospel also goes out to the guy right next door. And the guy right next door needs the gospel. And the guy right next door needs the Holy Spirit, even as we do. And so, Father, in our zeal and in our desire to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth, help us to pay attention to those things that are close to home. Give us this commitment this day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It was the cartoon character Linus. Who remembers Linus? He was in Peanuts. He was in Charlie Brown. Well, Linus has this line that he repeated a number of different times, but he really became very, very famous for it. He's famous for some other lines as well. But his famous line of substance is this. He would say, I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. I love mankind. It's people I can't stand. How so sadly and so tragically this is true. We can have these general sentiments that are glorious, and yet our practical application and outreach is oftentimes lamentable. We want to save the world, but the guy right next door, We can't get too excited about that. And when I talk about the guy right next door, I'm talking to the person sitting next to you in church. I'm talking about the people who reside in your house. I'm talking about people who may reside in your apartment complex. I'm talking about the people you rub shoulders with at work. The people who may be your neighbors. The people who may be indeed rubbing you exactly the wrong way. The person you would least like to have something good happen to. We want to save the world, but are we willing to do and put forth the same motivation and energy, sacrifice and resources towards the person right next door? We ought to be those who are different than Linus. We ought to be those who have particular action about the person right next door that matches that glorious vision we have about our own sentiments about the whole world and the ends of the earth. How we need extra mile grace, not to reach the end of the world, but to reach the guy next door. Epiphany, again, was about this extension into the whole world. And today, with the baptism of Christ and the Holy Spirit coming, and the passage that I read for you, Peter and John came down and they went to Samaria. They prayed for them, and they prayed in particular that they would receive the Holy Spirit. The Samaritans. The guy right next door. That's the guy or gal in your life who's really near to you. Maybe the person who rubs you the wrong way. The gospel is the answer for him, just as the gospel was the answer for you. The Holy Spirit is the answer for him or for her, just as the Holy Spirit is the answer for you. The Samaritans in particular, which is right in this passage that we read, they were the guys next door. Literally, they were just right up the road from Israel, not far away. The Samaritans rubbed the Jews the wrong way, to put it lightly. The Samaritans rubbed the early Christians the wrong way. They were those people. They were the people who were on the outs. They were outcasts for sure. They were half-breeds in terms of their theology and understanding. At best, they were nominal, but in reality, they were far worse than that. In reality, what we would say, they were the lowlifes. They were wicked, they were rebellious. If we look at Hosea in chapter 13, and we could go through the whole breadth of what the Old Testament says about this, but in Hosea 13 and 16, it flat out says about Samaria that it is doomed to destruction because they were wicked, they were rebellious. God was going to wipe them out. He was going to wipe out their kids. He was going to wipe out their infants. They were cursed. They were evildoers, according to that passage. Samaria is going down. The Samaritans were the scum of the earth. Which, by the way, is why when Jesus tells that parable about the good Samaritan, it is really shocking that the good guy turns out to be a Samaritan, because Samaritans were not the good guys. They were the lowlifes. They were the scum. Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan. That's the shock. As we read in John in chapter 4 and verse 9, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. The woman at the well, out of this passage here, the woman at Jacob's well, I mean, she's shocked that Jesus is talking to her. Because she's a woman, yes, because that was a no-no in the culture. But she was even more shocked because Jesus was talking to her and she's a Samaritan. Why? Because the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And the Samaritans were those people right next door. The people rubbing them the wrong way. The people like you and I would just kind of, let's avoid that person. The Jews had no dealings with them. And if you really wanted to insult someone, if you really wanted to put somebody down, if you really wanted to dishonor somebody in that culture, you know what you did? You referred to them as a Samaritan. That's what you did. That's what the leaders and the Pharisees, that's what they called Jesus in John 8 and 48. You really want to diss somebody? You really want to dishonor them? You really want to insult them? Call them a Samaritan. Say we not that you are a Samaritan, that you have a devil. That's what they said to Jesus. So you can see, I want you to see and feel this attitude about the Samaritans, about those of Samaria. We ain't reaching out to them. And in the natural, we'd be just like those, just like Jonah, who said, I'm not going to Nineveh anywhere but there. Same mentality. And yet they're right next door. You want to insult someone, you call them a Samaritan. Of course they shared a half-connected heritage. And isn't that so true, that the people who are the closest to us, who, you know what, share a lot of things with us, but yet they're different, those are the people we have the biggest trouble with. And that was true of the Samaritans as well. They were half connected in their heritage with respect to the Jews of the northern kingdom. But they never were really counted in. They were on the outside. You can see this clearly in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 5 and 6. When Jesus appoints his disciples and he sends them out, he tells them where they ought to go, and furthermore, he tells them where they ought not to go. These 12 Jesus sent forth and he commanded them to do not go into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans. Don't go there. They're on the outs. They're not a part of the in crowd. Rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. So again, you see, the Samaritans were not, they're not the in crowd. They're not the likely people that you're going to reach out to. And yet, the gospel is to go out to the ends of the earth. When we come to Acts, we can look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, and there's this veritable outline of how the work goes, right? You shall receive power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will be witnesses. You will be martyrs to me in Jerusalem and in Judea. Okay, that makes sense, right? That's the in crowd. Okay, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's easy to do too, because I don't really know those people very well. They haven't rubbed me the wrong way. But the in-between stage, not only the ends of the earth, not only starting in Jerusalem and Judea, but unto Samaria. That's where we're at here in this passage here in Acts in chapter 8. We're in Samaria. And so, brothers and sisters, we too are met with a challenge here to minister not only to the ends of the earth, but to minister to the guy right next door, even if he irks you to no end. Even if he's your biggest enemy, as we're going to find out here in a couple of more minutes. And this is the astonishing thing that's taking place in Acts 8 and 14 and 15. That they're reaching out to those in Samaria. And again, this follows Epiphany. And Epiphany was a manifestation of Christ to all of the nations of the world. And then our gospel lesson in Luke in chapter 3. What are we learning there? Okay, and we've done Bible studies on this. What was the importance? What is the meaning of Jesus' baptism? Well, one thing for sure is true about the ministry of Jesus' baptism is that the Holy Spirit came. And for the first time, this gospel is connected with this empowerment of the Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit is what these new Samaritan converts needed. We're in Acts 8, 14 and 15 again. And I want us to see this remarkable, astonishing thing. This thing that happens to the guy right next door. The apostles send Peter and John. And again, there are no things in the Bible that are just like, oh, happenstance placed in there. You know, the Bible is not a sloppily written book. Okay, the gospel goes out, and when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John. That should shock you. Peter and John were sent. These were the big boys. They wanted to send the best to them. The church should be in a position where it wants to send the best even to the people next door. You know, we like sending people to the ends of the earth, right? We want to send our best people there. But here, we see the best people are sent right next door. Not only is it perhaps harder right next door, but it may be that the reputation that the Samaritans had was so bad that if they are ever going to gain any sense of legitimacy in the Christian community, they are going to need the approval of the leadership in the church. And here's the church being sensitive to that. Oh, the Samaritans are becoming Christians. They're going to need our help. We better send the best to them. They're going to need our approval. They're going to need our stamp of authenticity that they really are believers. And so we're going to send Peter and John. The church is going to send its best to the place least likely to send the best, is the point. But Peter and John, more specifically, perhaps we don't know this, but they were the best of the best in the church. They were the big boys. If we look at Acts in chapter 3, perhaps we don't know this. Perhaps we're thinking, Paul, well, you know what? Paul doesn't get converted till later on. That's in Acts in chapter 9. But here we are earlier in the ministry, and the two big boys, of course James is a big boy, but Peter and John really were it. Look at Acts 3 and 1. Peter and John went to pray, right? They saw the lame man on the way, and you know how the Sunday school jingle goes. It's Peter and John who are doing that. In Acts in chapter 3, in verse 3 of chapter 3, Peter and John in verse 4, it's Peter and John doing these things. In verse 11, it's Peter and John doing these things. This is for the little kids. How are you going to remember Peter and John?
P and J, kind of like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. They go together. They were the bread and butter of the church. Peter and John, just like peanut butter and jelly, right? You can remember that.
It's Peter and John. Look at the next chapter here, chapter 4, verse 13. And you know what? It wasn't just in terms of doing all these miraculous things. They're the ones who are standing up for the church in the middle of persecution. Because here, the enemies of the church are coming against them. And who are the guys who were the stalwart guys defending the faith and standing up for the name of Jesus? It was Peter and John. Peter and John had this boldness. If we go to verse 19 of this same chapter, we're going to see, Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it's right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge you. But we're going to do what God says. Peter and John, the big boys, the best of the best, were sent to Samaria. Now again, not to rehearse that the Samaritans were really the lowlifes, but even the apostles themselves didn't have very good attitudes about the Samaritans. Perhaps you remember, if we go back to Luke in chapter 9, earlier in the ministry when Jesus is walking through Samaria, let's look at John's attitude here. Messengers were sent, and Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, but he goes through Samaria, all right? And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, right, that the Samaritans weren't treating them with the respect that he thought they should get, he said, Lord, how about we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them up like Elijah did? That was John's attitude about the Samaritans. They're good for nothing. Let's destroy them. Let's just consume them. But Jesus turns and he rebukes them and says, you do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man has come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. What's the point? The point is, John, by the time we get to Acts in chapter 8, he's come a long way. He's no longer someone who says, oh, that's the Samaritans. Let's ask God to bring down the fire of judgment upon them. He is going to go to Samaria. He is going to pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. John's come a long way. Back in Acts in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, it says that Peter and John came down. They came down. But when they were come down, and you know what, I don't want to spiritualize this too much, even though it is spiritualized even in the passage. Boy, that's reflecting a little bit there, isn't it? Pray for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. They came down. They condescended. They came down to their level. Peter and John were the big boys, but they didn't think that even the Samaritans were beneath them, is the point I'm trying to make. I hope it's true of you that there is nobody on the face of the earth who you think that you are so high and mighty and so much above that you cannot come down, condescend to them, minister to them, meet with them, pray for them, and ask the best blessing of all upon them, which is the Holy Spirit. And of course, if we think about this, you know, they don't think about the world the way we thought about the world. Jerusalem was down in the south, and Samaria was a little bit farther north, so we would think naturally they went up to Samaria. And also we might think that there's the mountain range, and maybe they were coming down because they came down off of the ridge. But the way the Bible is written, Jerusalem is always up. Jerusalem was the superior place, all right? Jerusalem was up. Everywhere else from Jerusalem was down. We see this like in John 7 and verse 8. Are you going up to the feast, right? Everywhere else, no matter where you were, if you were going to Jerusalem, you're going up to Jerusalem. You're going up to the feast. Same thing, I think, happens in verse 10 here. But when his brethren were gone up, when they went up, it actually was down, because here they're in Galilee. But the point is, let's go back to this idea of coming down to their level. And in verse 15 of that passage, they prayed for them. They came down and they prayed for them. And so the questions and the application for us, what about our prejudices? How far will we condescend to other people? How much will we commit resources to other people? How much will we sacrifice for other people? Even if it's the guy next door who irks you to no end. The last person in the world that you want to minister to. And does not he or she need the Holy Spirit as much as you? What about our prejudices? How far will we condescend? How is our prayer life toward them? How is our prayer life towards the guy next door? And so what we see in this passage here, the apostles at Jerusalem and even Peter and John were all displaying what I'm calling extra mile grace for the guy next door. We may think we need extra mile grace to go to the ends of the earth, but we really need extra mile grace for the guy right next door. They had it, we should have it, and we should have it whether the guy next door is an enemy or a brother. Remember the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 41? If somebody says to you, go with me for a mile, go too. That should be your response to people. Do you go the extra mile for people? Do you go the extra mile for everybody? Would you go to the extra mile for the guy next door? Would you go to the extra mile for the people who is a Samaritan? Again, whether he's a brother or an enemy, and you can say, well, they're an enemy. Well, how about a little further on in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 through 48. You have heard that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be children of your Father. Aren't we supposed to be sons of God? Yes, we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? For he makes his sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the publicans do the same? If you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do that? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And if he's a brother, how about Galatians 6:10? As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's no escaping this. If he's an enemy, I'm going the extra mile for him. I'm going to love him. And if he's a brother, I should not ever neglect as I have opportunity, do good to all men, especially to them who are of the household of faith. It's time for us to rise above being like Linus. It's so easy. I love humanity. It's kind of like, it's like a Twitter feed or a Facebook page. I love humanity. It's people I can't stand. How we need to rise above that. What does St. John tell us in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20? He says, if any man says that I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. How much of Twitter, how much of Facebook is, oh, I love God, I praise him, but they have no relationship with the guy next door. If any man says I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother who he has seen, who's right in front of his face, right in the apartment next door, maybe right in the pew right next to you, how can he love God whom he has not seen? I want to close this down with what I think is an important application from Isaiah 43, which was our Old Testament reading, and that is this, that God's love and God's grace and God's Holy Spirit is not a zero-sum game. Do you know what I mean by a zero-sum game? It's usually used in the field of economics or politics, and it basically says that, you know, in terms of goodies, there's like a pie, and a pie is a fixed entity. And if you get a piece, that means there's one less piece for everybody else. And so if I get a bigger piece, there's less for you. If you get more, there's less for me. That's a zero-sum game. A lot of people think that way. But Christians ought not to think that way, particularly about God's love, about His grace, and about His Holy Spirit. It is not a zero-sum game. It's not about if I give, you know, some more, I'm going to give this away, I'm going to have less. Not about that. It's not about the fact that the more they have, the less that might be available to me. The message of this passage here in Acts is that there's enough grace, there's enough of the Holy Spirit for the Jews, there's enough grace, there's enough of the Holy Spirit for the Samaritans, and there's enough grace and there's enough of the Holy Spirit for the ends of the earth. More specifically, in Psalm 43, if we look at verse 4, these opening verses have all been about God's love for His people, Israel. He loved them. He says, I have loved you. I mean, what an Old Testament expression here. But then we come to verses 5 and 6, and it's not just Israel anymore. It's to those who are in the north, and those who are in the south, and those who are in the east, and those who are in the west, even unto the end of the earth. And again, it's just not the end of the earth in some generic way, because in verse 7, it says, and unto everyone who is called by my name. That's each individual. No zero-sum game in God's kingdom. No zero-sum game at play here. Our closing verse is from Luke in chapter 6 and verse 38. In response to this, let us be those who give. Give and it shall be given unto us. Good measure. Ready? God's going to give back to us. We can be confident of that. Press down, meaning there's nothing artificial about this container where, you know, it's all filled with air pockets and we're really getting less. No, it's pressed down. It's shaken together. Again, this whole idea that there's no deception taking place. And not only so, it says, not only is it completely compacted and filled in every way, so you're not getting shorted, you're not getting cheated in any way, but not only are you going to get at least that which you have given, the Bible says, the promise from Jesus is that what you will get will be running over, even more. Given it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. For with the same measure that you meted out, it shall be measured unto you again. And so our charge is, before I read it, I want you to think about who this is in your life. Who are the Samaritans in your life? The person right next door.
who irks you to no end, who rubs you the wrong way, who's on the outs, who may be close. Maybe he's close biologically. Maybe he's close because, you know, you really line up pretty well on theological things, but he's got that one thing and it just drives a wedge between you and he, or you and she. As you're thinking about that person, and ask God to reveal who those persons are in your life, our charge is, go the extra mile, even for the guy right next door. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Father God in heaven, thank you for your scriptures, which reveal to us your way. Father, none of us can do any of this without your Holy Spirit. So we thank you for the baptism of our Lord, that event that we celebrate this day, the day where, O Lord God, the Holy Spirit came down. And because we now have Jesus, Lord, we have access to the Spirit. Praise you. Thank you for that. Father, we thank you for this testimony. We thank you for this example here of the early church, these apostles at Jerusalem. Lord, when they heard that Samaria had received the word, they sent John and Peter. And when they came down and when they prayed, Lord God, that they would receive the Holy Ghost. Lord, help us to repeat this many times over in our lives. In Jesus' name.